As we come to you, O God, in this time of our service, we pray that you would make us ready. Make us fertile soil that the seeds that you plant might take deep root and spring forth new life from within us, giving testimony with all our lives blossoming to your touch upon our lives. Amen. Friends, joy is not a luxury. The Zapatistas, who are some of the indigenous peoples in Chiapas, Mexico, have been moved and uprooted and dislocated and relocated in an ongoing generations-long struggle with the Mexican government. And each time the Zapatistas get relocated, they form three committees: water, essential for life; education, essential for life; and joy, essential for life. Those are the three committees they form. This past week, I was able to participate in a minister's council retreat with the Reverend Dr. Kirk Byron Jones. And he reminded those of us gathered there that God's intent for us through Christ was not just so that our lives might be saved. Jesus came not just to save life, but in order that we would savor life. In fact, in his life, Jesus was criticized for enjoying life too much. It says in Luke chapter 7, verses 34 and 35, John the Baptist came in strict authority and in strict austerity, and you say that he lost his mind. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man came enjoying life, and you say, look, a drunkard and a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and outsiders. Jesus says, wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. Jesus was criticized for enjoying life too much. He would stop what he was doing and revel in the beauty of nature. He would pause in his path, even though he was surrounded by many people and was on his way to go heal someone, and stop and attend to the one immediately next to him. He would eat with almost anyone. It was scandalous who all Jesus would sit down and break bread with. Jesus enjoyed life. He took time to rest and just to be. We read about Jesus in the garden and on the shore of the sea. Otis Redding wasn't the first theologian to endorse sitting on the dock of the bay. Yes, Jesus was a healer and a teacher and a liberator, and he also really enjoyed life. So much so that people flocked to be near him. They wanted some of that joy to just rub off, that they couldn't help but be infected by being in his presence. He got pleasure out of conversation, good food, the world around him. Children liked him, and he liked children back. It doesn't say that animals got along with Jesus, but our children intuited that in the children's message. Kitty cats and maybe even bunnies. Jesus loved life so much that even after he died, he came back to live a little more. I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life and have it in abundance. Not just to save life, but to savor it. I have come that you might have passion and interest and curiosity. Curiosity is the antidote to fear, friends. It's hard to be afraid of something once you start to learn more deeply about it. And all of creation gives testimony to this abundant nature of our Creator. I mean, just consider how life around us doesn't just exist, it thrives. And this time of year in particular. 2 weeks ago, everything was forsythia. That beautiful yellow early harbinger of spring. I love it. And this week, do you see them? No, but you might not miss it because the fruit trees are in full bloom and the crab apples, and you see out the window right there. I mean, y'all are beautiful, but the flowers are beautiful too. And it's unnecessarily lovely. When you slice a watermelon, there are these beautiful symmetrical patterns. in fruit, in nature. The choir was up here admiring the flowers, and I'm going to ask you, what's it called? Fibonacci sequence in the leaves, the golden ratio, these perfect things that are just, they're just unnecessarily beautiful all over the place, or maybe necessarily beautiful. What does this tell us about our Creator? That tucked away in little corners of everywhere that some of us will never even take the time to look is all this beauty, all this wonder in abundance. Not, God isn't stingy about this. God has created this and planted it all over in all of creation, including in each one of you, so that we might savor life. Scientists and mathematicians will talk about this. Some of us are in a book study group on Wednesdays, and we're reading Krista Tippett. And she writes in her book that physicists and mathematicians have robust vocabularies of beauty. If an equation is not elegant and beautiful, they will tell you with great solemnity it is likely not true. Meanwhile, astronomers and astrophysicists with telescopes and holographic imagery of radio waves from the beginning of time are planting beauty in the fabric of the cosmos in all our imaginations. What kind of God does this? And then says, I want this for you as well. Chef Dan Barber says that when it comes to food, the ethical thing is almost always the pleasurable thing. He says that he wants to cook good food in the pursuit of great flavor, and it just so happens that they're attached to great ecology by definition. Decisions in the pasture and the field that are both thoughtful and intensely ethical are also ecological. My father-in-law's highest compliment for a fine meal was that it was both aesthetically and palatably pleasing. My mother says that you should have 7 colors on any plate at any given moment, because then, again, it's beautiful, but it's also probably the best thing for your body. God gave us these amazing bodies with exquisite capacities for pleasure and for wonder, with our senses and our imaginations primed to respond to the world without and within us. Thoreau wrote in Walden, only that day dawns to which we are awake. He was describing times that many of us might consider idyllic. Concord in the 1840s, the agricultural life. But even then, people sleptwalked through their lives. They managed to never wake up to what was around them. And even they succumbed to what we would call quiet lives of desperation. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. Molecular biologist and a proponent of mindfulness-based meditation, Jon Kabat-Zinn, says that we call ourselves Homo sapiens sapiens as a species. This is the name that we've given to ourselves, and it's from the Latin that means to taste or to know. We are the species that knows that it knows. And so let us begin to savor the world around us and come fully alive to it. Use the fullness of your awareness to determine whether you're going to take your own body and that of your children and your parents for granted, or whether you're going to live life with yourself fully awake moment by moment, or will you instead just sleepwalk through all of this, miss the Fibonacci sequence on the ground, on the leaves that are unfurling before you. The more that we can learn this, the more we will be, in some sense, no longer running towards our own death, but instead unfurling like the fern towards our own lives. Kabat-Zinn goes on to observe that when you choose life that is fully awake and aware, your brain actually begins to change both in form and in function. Your immune system and your body actually change for the better. When you begin to attend to what matters most, it creates this positive biofeedback loop within your whole being that in very tangible ways, physical and mental and spiritual levels, continue to improve your life and your relationship with God and with the world around you. Jesus loved this life so much that even after death, he came back for more. So we really can't be surprised about this. Think about Jesus. What was his first public act of ministry? Where did it happen? At a wedding. And what did he do, good Baptist? He said, oh, we ran out of wine. And he turned that water into wine. And the guest said, usually when I go to a wedding, they save the cheap stuff for the end. But these folks, we're all a little sauced, and this is the best wine we've had yet. Jesus didn't just make wine, he made good wine, right? And then we think, fast forward to the end of his earthly ministry. What do we know? One of the last acts that we see him doing in his ministry in scriptures, he's having a fish fry on the beach. Who is this Jesus who we claim to be followers of? And do we embrace life to the fullest in the ways that he demonstrated in those very short years? The children pointed out he didn't live that long, but he managed to pack it in there. Jesus meets us at a place of deep joy. And that joy doesn't always have to be religious, friends. It's not always going to happen within the walls of the church. Where did Mary encounter Jesus? In the garden. After Jesus' death, where did his friends encounter him but not even know it was him? They were on their commute. They were walking to Emmaus. And Jesus kind of slips in there and follows along. Jesus tells us that we are to come alive. God wants us to enjoy life. Why else would play come so easily and naturally and early to us? If you want to know more about holy play, I would say please read Kirk Byron Jones' book of the same title. And it breaks open this possibility of God's present gift to us at all times until it gets adulted out of us. Jesus says, come as a child, full of wonder, firmly planted in this moment, open to surprise and glee. How many of you, if it was your 7th birthday, would say, it's my birthday, it's my birthday? You would, but if you're 77, you might just play it cool. Jesus is saying, really, you don't have to play it cool. Enjoy life. When I was growing up, one of our dear family friends, Bill Zeitler, would offer the same wisdom to me every time I saw him. He'd say, now you make sure you have a little bit of fun every day. Yes, sir, Mr. Zeitler. I am doing my best every day to live into that high calling. Jesus came not just to save life, but so that we might savor it. Kirk Byron Jones asked us this earlier this week. He said, what if when you change beyond this life and you meet your Creator, God asks you, and did you enjoy life? Did you enjoy living your life as much as I enjoyed giving it to you? What if that is the question God approaches us with? How would you answer? Friends, what is it that makes you come most fully alive? What is it that when you are engaged in it, you lose all sense of yourself, all sense of time? What is it that feeds your spirit? Irishman John O'Donohue says that beauty is that in the presence of which you become more fully alive. Where do you come more fully alive? Maybe all you can think about is the place where life is getting sucked out of you. Jesus talks about the thief who will come in to steal and kill and destroy life. The trickster, the thief of life, Jesus says, comes and sucks the joy out of life for you. There's a song by Lucinda Williams, one of my favorite country writers, and she sings in there, I don't want you anymore because you took my joy. That you need an anthem to reclaim your joy. Lucinda Williams is your gal. You know, without me even asking you, what it is that drains the life out of you. What strains you, what incapacitates you, what leaves you hollow and spent, what just takes the life away. This thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy can be subtle. It can be really good things. It can be work. It can be positive things. But if it starts to cripple your spirit, you have to pay attention to that. Maybe it's the avalanche of gadgets. Maybe the first thing you see in the morning isn't the face of your beloved, but that shiny screen. Maybe you have such a Pavlovian response to your ringtone that you would answer that more quickly than the cry of a human being or someone else in distress. It is true that this thief still goes about seeking the one that it may devour. Jesus says, "I have come, however, that you might have life and have it in abundance." Now, this does not mean that we will never encounter difficulties. This does not mean that being a Christian means that you won't suffer. You will. Abundant life, friends, isn't just about the good. It means experiencing the full spectrum of our humanity in all its wonder and its pain. It means engaging in the fullness of life in a greater sense of depth, because I think we're sold a bill of goods if we think that abundance is only the positive stuff, and that isn't true. Brené Brown is a researcher, and she talks about how often we choose to numb out parts of our lives that we don't like, our frustration or our anger or our guilt or our shame. But she says that when we do that, when we push down those parts of ourselves, we don't selectively numb. And so we end up numbing ourselves across the whole board. And as we numb out the parts that we don't want to admit, the shameful parts of our being, we also numb out our capacity for wonder and being fully alive. And so this abundance that Jesus calls us to is to be present to the full spectrum of life. Did Jesus only look at the shiny, happy people? No. He went and he touched the lepers. He went to people in their pain. He didn't just have dinner with the right people. He ate with Zacchaeus. Nobody wanted to eat with Zacchaeus. It is through Christ that we experience the full spectrum of life. God doesn't want you just to coast through on fumes, but to live out of the abundance and the overflow. In contrast to everything that would rob us of life, all these thieves and bandits that Jesus mentions, Jesus comes to give life, and not just survival, but flourishing, not just getting by, but thriving, not just bare existence, but daily joy. Jesus is offering each one of us more life than most of us even imagine possible. You know, so often we try to narrow down the capacity of God and what it is that Jesus is really offering us. So often we've narrowed down salvation to this list of thou shalt not, this very negative view of what God offers us. And it's understood very thinly as this erasure of sin and failure rather than the embracing of a new life that God is creating within each one of us of possibility. We're not just saved from something. We are saved for something. We are saved for the fullness of life in this moment. I want you to imagine abundant life. I'm not talking prosperity gospel. I'm talking real abundance here. For the blind man in the very next story, it was sight restored. For a single parent, it might mean companionship and help. For the ones who are bullied, it might mean an advocate or acceptance. For those who have their backs against the wall, it might be self-determination and dignity. For the retiree, it might mean involvement with worthwhile causes. Abundant life will look differently for each one of us and at different phases in our lives. But it always manifests itself as a response to whatever would seek to rob the children of God of their full inheritance, their full life, their full purpose. This is an invitation to not just listen to Jesus' call, but to live into it with all our beings by joining in the mission of Christ on this earth. Because this abundance, friends, isn't just for you. It's for every one of us. Why else would God be so profligate with beauty for flowers and plants that we trample underfoot? This abundant life isn't really a goal that we strive for in and of itself. It's rather a byproduct of following after Jesus. When we seek after the heart of God and pattern our lives on the way of Jesus, this becomes a part of who we are. And the flip side of living in this way, friends, means you at your finest and your fullest and your freshest. Because frankly, anything less would be selfish. It means that you fail to live into this gift that God has given you, and you in particular. God and the world deserve no less than your fullest self. So what is it that makes you come alive, that satisfies your soul, that gives you peace? What is it that you do if you don't have to do anything else? What is that thing? What are your interests and your passions? What are you curious about? I want you to take a moment and tell the one person right next to you something that makes you come alive. Just one thing that makes you come alive. Even from way in this high pulpit, I can see your faces change when you think about this. I want you to regularly tap into that place of joy, that place where you lose yourself. Joy is not a luxury. We were created to come fully alive. And you already have everything you need. This came up in our adult forum this morning. That God has already endowed us with all the things that we need for this. We merely need to recognize it. It's already there. Before Czechoslovakia's Velvet Revolution in the late 80s, then playwright and dissident, but then later democratically elected president, Václav Havel wrote, "The real question is whether the brighter future is really always so distant. What if, on the contrary, it's been here for a long time already, and only our own blindness and weakness prevents us from seeing it around us and within us and keeps us from developing it?" God has designed you to live out of fullness. Counter to the prevailing reign of stress and scarcity, God dwells in the place of overflow. And what does your life feel like when you're operating out of a place of overflow? You've probably heard the old Cherokee teaching that the grandfather was talking to his grandchild about life, and the grandfather said, "There's a terrible fight going on within me, and it's between two wolves, and one of them is angry, and it's envious, and it's regretful, and it's greedy, and it's resentful, and it lies. And the other one is a good one. It's joyful and peaceful and loving and hopeful and free and generous. And that fight's going on inside of you too and every other person." And the grandchild looked at the grandfather and said, "Well, who's going to win?" And the granddaddy said, "The one that you feed." What feeds your spirit, friends? How is it that you go about in the world? Somebody once asked Duke Ellington, "How is it, Duke, that you write the music that you do?" And he said, "Well, I walk through the world listening with my ears 10 feet high." May you have ears like Duke Ellington, 10 feet high. May you have a spirit where you live 100 feet wide. May you have a heart that is so deep it gets toasty with the molten lava at the core of the earth. I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. Amen.